Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2 the next couple of weeks. We'll have a series of Christmas sermons from this most familiar and beloved text of Scripture. This is the very Word of God. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 14 this week, focusing on the Christmas angels, and then next week looking at the Christmas shepherds. So this week on the Christmas angels, and next week on the Christmas shepherds from Luke chapter 2. Now, this is God's Word. Let's pray that God would grant us particular help and illumination as we listen to the Word read and as it's preached. And let us be reminded that the Lord Jesus is with us, and He walks among His lampstands. He walks among His churches by the Holy Spirit, and He speaks and ministers to our hearts. And let's expect that. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank You that You are the living God. You're the great God. You're the most holy God. We thank You that You're the all-knowing God. You know, O Lord, our needs. You know us better than we know ourselves. And thank You for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for willingly undergoing arduous and endurance that was necessary and needed to achieve our redemption, our salvation. And thank You for willingly shedding Your precious blood, laying down Your life to restore us to the Father, laying down Your life to give us peace with God that passes all understanding. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the risen one at God's right hand. And we thank You that You're full of grace and the Holy Spirit. And we pray that You'd pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us now as we particularly continue our worship and listening and hearing what it is the Spirit would say to the church this day, on this particular day, at this particular season, at this particular time in our lives, in this time of struggles and joy. And we pray that You would grant us the ears to hear, the hearts to receive, and the minds to understand. We pray that You'd help Your servant, that he would decrease, that You might increase and be glorified. We thank You for all You do, for from You and through You and to You are all things. To You be the glory forever and ever. And all the church said, Amen. Reading in Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. This is God's Word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went up to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. What do we know about angels, truly beloved? What does the Bible teach about angels? We're fascinated with angels today. Many in our culture are and have been for centuries. Angels are always quite an interesting, fascinating mystery. a lot of what we know about angels from the church, or those who professed to be part of the church in the medieval period, were people like Pseudo-Dionysius, a very hard name to say. He called himself Dionysius the Areopagite. Very hard to say. But this guy named Dionysius, let's call him Dion for short, he taught a lot about angels, but it was mostly speculation. But it got into the bloodstream of the church. And later, in the high medieval period, we had Thomas Aquinas, and he taught quite thoroughly on angels. But often many will look at Thomas Aquinas's writings and wonder how much of it is actually biblical and what is speculative. So in the time of the Reformation, as you might expect, as we would expect, there was somewhat of a reservation about teaching on angels. The wisdom of the reformers was the wisdom we should remember today, is that when speaking of angels, we don't want to be ignorant of the biblical teaching, but nor do we want to speculate about them. We want to be very clear to speak where Scripture speaks and be silent where Scripture is silent. But the angels are revealed throughout Scripture, and we want to know them better, at least as we would understand what God wants us to know about the angels. Another teaching of the Reformation fathers that we want to keep in mind when considering angels is that Jesus Christ is the center of Holy Scripture. He's the center of the story, the main character, the great Savior, the beautiful Redeemer, and He is the King of the angels, as we sang earlier. And so it's very important to keep in mind that we want to stay focused on God, even when we're talking or discussing or thinking about or considering angels. Our culture is very fascinated with angels. If you look on, do a search online, you'll find there's thousands of websites dedicated to angels. There's one called Angel Watch, where people can actually participate and say when they have apparently or allegedly seen an angel, or spoke with an angel, or had an angelic experience of some sort. So it goes back, I think, when we consider the Christmas angels here in Luke 2, as we want to understand most broadly what the Bible teaches about angels and why that matters, particularly at the time of the birth of Christ, we want to also stick rooted in Scripture alone. And to reiterate, we want to stay Christ-focused. And to say one more thing, and particularly Calvin added this. And by the way, Calvin's got quite a long section on angels that are from the Scriptures. And I encourage you to read that from his Institutes of the Christian Religion, particularly the 1559 edition. But this third point is this, that the study of anything in the Scriptures should bring about the edification of God's people. It should be pastorally applied. That it's not just to be something we speculate about. It's something that should cause us to worship, to pray, to serve, and ultimately to know God better. So with that in mind, there's two things I want to bring out of this passage today. The first would be the glory of the angels. And this is just simply asking the question, what are angels? What is the biblical teaching on angels? And number two, the gospel of the angels. So number one, the glory of the angels. And number two, the gospel of the angels. The first point would be to ask the question, what are angels? And the second question, or the second point, gospel of the angels, is why are the angels at the birth of Jesus? And what do they have to tell us? Why are they at the birth of Jesus, and what do they have to tell us? So, what are angels? Let's consider this widescreen backdrop and then look at this storyline of Scripture for a moment together, and then focus our attention more precisely on this chapter 2 of Luke. When considering angels, there's three things you want to keep in mind. Number one, angelic nature. Angelic nature is just asking, what's an angel? What is it? Very simply, the Bible teaches that angels are created beings, created spirit beings, and particularly created spirit beings that can appear as men. They appear embodied. but they are created, very important, created spirit beings. And we remember the Nicene confession that we have, the Nicene Creed that we confess, that we believe that God has created all things visible and invisible. And they're in the category of the invisible creation. And they're also, and we forget this sometimes, when we're talking about the heavenly places, the court where they serve, we're also talking about a created place. It's a place created. It's distinct from God. It's something that God brought forth. And the angels are what God has brought forth. They're not eternal like God. They're not deity like the Son of God. The Son of God is the King and ruler over the angels. But they are immortal, those who are not fallen. And we're not going to really address fallen angels today, though that always seems to be something that we're interested in when we talk about angels, and there's a place for that some other time. But for the good angels, they are created spirit beings who dwell in the heavenly courts with God. They are, if you will, to put it in a nutshell, they are God's messengers, and they're God's ministers to men. They're God's messengers, and they're God's ministers to men. And I think we have that articulated well in Hebrews 1. You know, one of the temptations of the Jews of the first century was to worship angels. That's why we have even the temptation in the book of Revelation that when the angel appears, there's a temptation because of the glory they possess as a reflected glory of God, as a messenger of God. There's a temptation to worship the angel. And we're told in Hebrews 1:14, it's only to Jesus Christ we're to offer worship. And the angels would agree. Because verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So they are messengers of God, and they are particularly ministers to mankind from God. And that's going to play an important part in a moment. So the first thing we ask is the nature of angels. What are they? The second thing we want to know about angels in thinking what are the angels is their rank. We often, when we talk of angels, we want to know their rank. Does the Bible give us a ranking? Pseudo-Dionysius, the Areopagite, and Dion, and Aquinas both talked about ranking. And there is some biblical support for this, and we want to keep that in mind. So in ranking angels, you would have, if you will, the archangels, perhaps at the highest. Then you would have what's called seraphim, and then cherubim. And then you would have just the regular angelic messengers, the glorious spirit messenger ministers. And then it seems, perhaps, that beneath that, or perhaps with that, it's not clear in Scripture, there'd be the thrones and the dominions and the powers and the principalities and those sort of things that's mentioned in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And Colossians 1 point about even mentioning the ranking and when the ranking is given, it's important to keep in mind that the emphasis that Paul gives there in Colossians 1 is that all things were created by Christ or through Christ Jesus and for him. And so the emphasis is that the angels, what gives them great significance is they were created by through Jesus Christ and for him. They're for his enjoyment. They're for his service ultimately as the Son of God. So that gives us somewhat the nature of the angels, the ranking of angels, and then let's talk more about the function of angels. What do they do? Function has to do with what they do. What's their vocation? What's their calling? We've already gotten onto that a bit, but let me repeat it, and then I'll say four implications of that. The thing that they do that's quite clear from Scripture is they're God's messenger servants. They're God's messenger servants who then minister from God as God's ministers to men, as God's ministers to men. And there are several things I want to note about that, particularly when we think about their office or their function in Scripture. The first thing that they do that should alert us to what is real and true life is that they were created at a specific point in time for the enjoyment of the triune God, to worship him And what's wonderful is in the book of Revelation, we have in chapters 4 and 5 this glorious picture of heaven and earth uniting with the throne of God in all its glory, and then the Lamb on the throne, and then surrounded by myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. We see this in Hebrews 12:25, that when we enter into a worship service, it's Jesus who meets us on Mount Zion by His Spirit, and surrounded by Jesus are the myriads and myriads and thousands of these angelic created spirit beings that are giving all praise and worship to God. So one very important function of the angels that we want to emulate, that we are redeemed in order to imitate, is worship. And faithful, enduring service, no matter what, no questions asked. That's what the good angels do. That's what they show us as an important, very important function of loving God and enjoying Him and loving others as ourselves, particularly as human beings. So the first thing is worship. The second thing we want to note is they guard the sacred. They guard the sacred. Now, there's many things we could mention. I'm mentioning only a few. But the guarding of the sacred is a high point throughout redemptive history, throughout the scriptures, the history of scripture that we want to keep in mind. You remember, they were in Eden with God and with man before the fall. And after the fall, we have two cherubim with flaming swords that are guarding the way back into the sacred space of God. Guarding the way back into the place where immortality could be possessed through the tree of life. And God says, no, you can't come back this way. But in and throughout redemptive history, the angels then will appear at places like the most holy place. We're in the tabernacle and in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant is. On top are the cherubim of glory, the cherubim, the angels saying that this is sacred space. This is the place where God Almighty dwells. Only the angels and only the redeemed humanity can come through the blood of Christ to enter into this special sacred space. And they guard that space. That's part of their ministry, is they're guarding that sacred space. And what's glorious, beloved, as we'll see, is that they are framing beautifully. The angelic revelation frames beautifully both the birth and the resurrection of Jesus to teach us, to remind us of the two angels at the tomb who are telling us that the way back home to God is through the Lord Jesus, is through His person and His ministry because of His righteousness. And so this guarding of the sacred, another beautiful place you can imagine. I want you to think in your imagination right now about the tabernacle and the temple. You think about when they went into the holy place, there was this bluish, dark blue, navy blue, glorious, dark curtain, the curtains around the tabernacle. And on there were embroidered these golden angels. And you can imagine when the menorah was lit and the light was shining. It reminded them that this was a heavenly place guarded by the angels of glory, that when they were entering into the holy place, and especially the most holy place, they were entering into heaven itself, at least a replica of heaven. And so they were surrounded by angelic ministry. And that's what's happening. So they are those who functionally worship. They're those who functionally guard the sacred. Three, what else? They are those who bridge heaven and earth. Why, that's obvious, isn't it? They're those who bridge heaven and earth. They're the sons of God, they're called poetically in the Psalms. They're sons of God in that sense. Not the Son, not the divine Son, not the eternal Son, but they're the sons of God who make up the heavenly court. They're the entourage of God's spirit messengers in heaven who then bridge the gap between heaven and earth by often coming down and making known God's truth. And that brings us the bridging of the heavens and the earth together in them. Let me put it differently. The sons of God meet then to welcome the sons of God through faith. The sons of God of heaven come down to meet the sons of God by faith. And the fourth and final thing that we want to know about the function of angels that's most important and will be appropriate to our text when we look at it in a moment will be this. The messenger part of their ministry is that they bring good news at particular heights of redemptive history. They're the ones who come down from God, sent by God, to help His people to know that God is still with them and that God continues to promise to them good. And we can think of moments when in the patriarchs they appeared to emphasize the promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can think of them as mediators of the law of God at Sinai. We can think of them when Elijah had had enough ministry and he was having a struggle, wondering if anyone was left. And the angels appeared and ministered. The angels appeared to remind, through God's work and mercy, to show him that God was still with Israel. And so the angels appeared throughout redemptive history. We see them at the end of the story in Revelation, again, worshiping and serving with the sons of God heavenly, united with the sons of the earth, praising the triune God forever and ever. And if there's some special mention angels, we want to mention them. The three that are mentioned throughout the scriptures that we want to remember are Gabriel, Michael, and the angel of the Lord. Now, what's so fascinating about the angel of the Lord is he is a preview of the incarnation. He is, if you will, a foretaste of the incarnation. He will appear, and when men see him, when men hear from him, they have looked upon God, because this is the Son of God in a pre-incarnate appearance. He's not an angel. He's the King of angels, but he's doing like the angels, and he is bringing a message of hope, and oftentimes with the entourage of angels or angelic messages, messengers. And he comes to teach God's word. And as we see with the birth of Samson, as we see when Joshua is going into the conquest, the commander of the Lord's army is the commander of the Lord's army, not just on earth, but the commander of the Lord of hosts, the heavenly angels, the King of angels. And so this, the angel of the Lord, is the primary ministry of the Son of God in the Old Covenant until he would permanently unite himself to human nature. He would appear in human nature, but he would only permanently take to himself human nature in the incarnation. That's the glory of the angels. That's an overview of what we should know, thinking about the nature of the angels, thinking about their rank, thinking about their function. And here, from creation to new creation, they're revealed through Scripture. And here, they are revealed to give a message. And the question we want to ask is, what is the gospel of the angels? Number two, this is point two. What is the gospel of the angels that's revealed here? I think having that widescreen vision of what the angels, who the angels are and what they do, we can see that God, in His kindness and mercy, is bringing them here to reveal this final act of His salvation history. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But let me note in verse 9, because I think it's important to remember that when we're talking about the angel of the Lord, we're talking about a definite article. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, it's not possible for the angel of the Lord to be present here in this passage, for the one who is the angel of the Lord is the Christ, the Son of God, united to humanity in Mary's womb. And so it's very important, though it's been translated sometimes in popular translations like the King James Version as the angel of the Lord appeared. We've heard that in popular, it's in our popular imagination and memories. It's not that in the original language. It is an. And it's an important an. It's an indefinite article. It's not a definite article, because theologically speaking, it could not be a definite article, because the Son of God is united to humanity in Mary's womb. But this is an angel of the Lord. And what happens is he appears to them first singularly to bridge heaven and earth, to bring this message to these lowly shepherds that we'll look at next week. And something very important in verse 9 In verse 9, he appears to them, and it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Beloved, this is the glory. This is the Shekinah glory. This is what we would call in the Old Testament time the power of God, the presence of God, the very special presence of God. Not talking about God being everywhere present as He is, but a special covenantal presence of God that He is near. The glory, the power, the presence. And this is the glory. What Luke is teaching us through the inspiration of the Spirit is that this is the return of God's glory to Israel. But it's in a weak and an insignificant way. The glory, Ichabod, the glory had departed from Israel. Ezekiel, during before and during, especially during the first part of the exile to Babylon, he saw the glory in a vision. He saw the Shekinah glory of God depart from the temple. And we're told in Zechariah that the glory of the God will come again. That what you're looking at, what the people were looking at post-exile in Israel, that they were, it was a day of small things. But that the Lord was still with them, and they were to build, and they were to hope, because the glory would return, and I will dwell in your midst. That's Zechariah 2:5. I will dwell in your midst. And so the first thing we want to notice is that these angels are coming down to bring that presence, power of God, to return that glory of God to His people. But here's the distinct difference. The glory is not coming down into a temple made of hands. Because the angelic message is not pointing to a building. It's pointing to a baby. It's in the baby, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Shekinah glory of God has returned to Israel, who is the hope of Zion, who is the eternal peace, who is the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Savior for all the world. So this glory shone about them, the glory of the Lord particularly. And the shepherds see and they fear because they realize that heaven is coming to earth. That which is mysterious. That night scene is being penetrated by this light glory that does more than fascinate them. It shakes them to their core. Because they know this is the presence of Almighty God. And what we're told then in verse 10 is the angelic messengers who are ministering to these lowly shepherds. He says in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy." And this great joy will be for all the people. This is not just for Israel. This is for the world. And you remember, that's the promise that God made many years ago to Abraham, that he'd be not Abram, the exalted father, but he'd be Abraham. He'd be Abraham. He'd be Abraham, the father of many nations. And so the angels come carrying this wonderful gospel message from the Lord. And further, verse 11 tells us, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The Christ is the long-awaited King, the long-awaited Messiah, the one Israel cried out for years and years in lonely mourning and exile here in this dark, sinful, present age. "Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel," who mourns in lonely exile here, "until the Son of God appear." And what he's saying is, Messiah has come, and this is the true Lord. Now, Luke gives us this message against the backdrop of the first few verses. We're told in the first few verses that the one who's claiming supreme kingship is a man named Caesar Augustus. And he was known particularly as being one who wanted the worship and the service and the honor of being supreme king and deity. You can't say more than his name says for him than Caesar, King Augustus, the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who he claimed and would proclaim through his messengers, I have brought you peace, now serve me, or else. I have brought you peace to the world, now serve me, worship me, or else. I gave you the Pax Romana. I gave you the peace of Rome. And my gospel, my good news is, I'm your King, I'm your Lord, I'm the one you worship and serve. And then maybe I'll give you some peace, some more peace. And what's framed here is that Luke wants to see that the messengers are not sent from Caesar Augustus. They're the messengers that we've already seen highlighted throughout the Old Covenant. And these messengers are coming to proclaim that the one born in the manger, in the cattle stall, is truly Caesar Augustus. He is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's to him that we owe all of our worship, all of our service, and all of our obedience, beloved. What a glorious message. And it's not just that. It's that Caesar's peace will be temporal, as it were. It was temporal. But Jesus brings a peace with God through reconciliation. Notice, if you will, the rest of the promise, the rest of the message, proclamation, gospel. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel now a multitude of the heavenly host. Now it's all of the sons of God come down and make themselves visible. They're praising God and they're saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so the message of the angels is that God Almighty, the triune God, the most high God, the living God, the eternal God, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, the one who gave power temporarily to Caesar Augustus, he has sent his messengers to proclaim this news, this good news. That is peace, peace, reconciling peace for all those who receive the Savior. Verse 12, this was the sign the angels gave. You'll find a baby. He who is infinitely powerful became a weak babe. The one who is indescribably glorious and all-powerful, who spoke by the word of his power into nothing in the space of 6 days and all was very good. He sent his beloved Son, equal in deity, equal in glory, equal in power, and he considered equality not something to be grasped at, but made himself nothing, uniting himself to our nature, not for the sake of angels, but for the sake of Abraham's seed. That's Hebrews 2, verses 16 through 18, that the Son of God came down to offer peace, peace to all the world who would surrender and acknowledge him as supreme Lord and God. A couple things I want to note here. Going back to the function of angels, let's think about a few things here together. The first is, notice the angels, beloved, they're still performing their primary job description or function. They're leading humanity in worship. In verse 14, glory to God in the highest, that the shepherds' voices by faith might be united, that the sons of men might unite by faith with the voices of angels. And so in this coming of this glory of God through this angelic message is the absolute demand for the one in the manger to be worshipped. for the Father to be worshipped, for the Son to be worshipped, for the Spirit to be worshipped. This is a call to worship from the angels, from God Himself. The second, it's they guard the sacred. And how do they guard Jesus Christ? But when Herod seeks to kill the children under two, they speak to Joseph in a dream. Here, they're doing their work of guarding the sacred space of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew throughout His life that all He had to do was call upon the legion of angels, the myriads of angels that He had at His disposal because He was their King. All He had to do was call upon them. But part of His reservation in calling upon them is that He was made like us in every way, yet without sin. And so it was to truly humble Himself and do life in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit, withdrawing from all the special prerogatives that He had as the King of Angels. To call down an army. Even when one of His disciples said, you ought to call down an army right now. He says, I'd have the power to do so. But that's not how we're to do this. We're going to do this through weakness. We're going to do this through death. And then the glory. The cross and then the resurrection is the pattern for redemption. But the angels ministered to Him just the same. The angels were nearby to guard the sacred. To guard this sacred life. To bless His life. We see the bridging of heaven and earth in that they're showing that the way back home to Eden, the way back home to the escalated Eden, the glorious Eden, the home with God where we'll walk with God and worship God and serve God is found through belief in the message of the angels, which points to Christ alone as the way, the truth, and the life. And this message is for us all. And the final thing is the proclamation. Beloved, you notice they're proclaiming. They're preaching. They're bringing a good news message, a gospel message from God that's for all who have ears to hear. And here's something about that gospel message that's so beautiful, I think. Is it just me or are we hot in here? I always get hot, so I don't know. Pardon me. Anyway. The important thing about the message we want to see, beloved, is that Luke wants to arrange these four beautiful songs. And it reminds us of the songs of angels and the importance of worship through song that we're called to. What privilege we have as God's people. You know, Luke begins with Mary's song. Often called a Magnificat because in response to the angel's message, her response was, I give my whole soul to you. My whole soul is magnified. I'm filled up, as it were, with this wonder and awe at your kindness to your servant, O God. Then there's Zechariah's song, a Benedictus. He blesses the Lord because of God's faithfulness to Israel, as God has been faithful to His people. There's Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis that follows this. The song of Simeon where he sees the salvation of God in the baby by the help of the Holy Spirit. And he rejoices that I can go home now. I can be freed fully from sin and exile. That death will be a window home. Where I can experience full peace. And the fourth song is the song of the angels. What we call Gloria. And it shells his Deo. The Gloria to God in the highest. And it calls us to this, doesn't it? Considering that God became man for us and for our salvation. That's one thing I want you to know about the songs. Is that Luke is not only giving us a theological history inspired by God. He's inviting us to sing. He's inviting us to worship with the angels in heaven. And beloved, I want you to understand, when you come to a public worship service, when you have a family worship service in your home, where two or more are gathered in your name, in Christ's name, the King of Angels, there is a worship service beyond what you see. It's in Hebrews. There's a lot of good stuff in Hebrews, but in Hebrews 12, listen to what it tells us about public worship that's in also could be applied to family worship. It could be applied to where two or more are gathered in Christ's name, who are united together by His Spirit. That is sacred space. There's no buildings anymore that matter to the Almighty. The building, we are the building in Jesus, the temple. We are where the Spirit of God, the glory, the Shekinah glory dwells, and where two or more of us are gathered is a holy structure with holy space, with the angelic messengers, with the union of the cosmos, of the heavenly sons of God uniting with the sons of the earth to sing. In Hebrews 12, listen, in verse 22, he's talking about public worship. He says, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Every worship service, come into this place, knowing you're coming through a mediator who is at God's right hand to a worship service already in progress that you do not see except by faith and through the word. You come to heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And then he says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The angels, beloved, this is the picture. The angels ministered the law during the mediation of Moses. And Mount Sinai was surrounded by rumblings and thunder and fire. But the angels that mediate the gospel are bringing the gospel from Mount Zion, where Jesus, the greater mediator, sits. And as with an innumerable angels, the place is not frightening to our hearts, because it's the place of gospel peace. It's the place of gospel worship. It's the place of great confidence, where we learn that we're embraced and loved by the triune God. And so the gospel of the angels give us this message that invites us to worship. It tells us one more thing, and then I'm going to close. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who will unite the heavens and the earth together again. And why do I say that? Jesus is coming is to signal with the angels particularly that this is the beginning of a new creation. This is the dawn of new creation. In Job 38, we're told that the angels sang as the morning stars. They sang with glory at the first creation. They're singing again because Christ has come to inaugurate, to begin the new creation through His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. And here's something that we might not think about. The reason why Christ is emphasized as Lord of the angels, particularly after the incarnation, is because it's only now that a man who was made lower than the angels has perfectly obeyed God, earned immortality for himself and for all us, and has been ascended and passed through the heavens and been enthroned above the angels. There's a man now united to deity who is your Savior and who is King of the angels in our own nature. He's not King of the angels merely as God. He's King of the angels as mankind was destined for. And we in Him will judge the angels. Now, can you imagine any more utter bliss than to be in the place of immortality, glory, without sin, without brokenness, without struggles with sin, without waiting on God another day, not knowing what He's up to, though He's always good, and knowing that you've arrived your home and that you are a king of the nations, and a king of the angels. That's quite a promise. That's quite a position. But it's what God says, that we're already united with Jesus Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Even now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know? You're going to judge angels. You can't work things out, your differences in your church. You can't forgive. You can't just work things out and do it properly in that way. Don't you know? You're going to judge angels. And that's his incentive to realizing what we possess in Jesus Christ by faith. And so the angels give this message, a song inviting us to sing, this gospel exaltation to remember that Christmas is all about glorifying God. It's all about enjoying Him. It's all about knowing His presence, His power, the pleasure of knowing Him, the power of His Holy Spirit, the power of knowing we're surrounded by these ministering spirits whom oftentimes, beloved, we apparently can offer hospitality in other ways. We can know that to some degree. We can't know for sure, but we can know from Scripture that we can even offer hospitality to angels and never even really be aware of it. They're rooting for us. And they're reminding us of what their joy and what where their hearts are all centered. And that is on Jesus Christ, the one born of Mary, the one born to be our Savior, our Redeemer, the Messiah, the one who is born in the city of David, a Savior for sinners, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And so that's the glory of the angels, beloved. We see their nature, we see their rank, and we see their function, what they do throughout redemptive history. We also see the gospel of the angels, and it's a gospel in song, inviting us to song and worship. It's a gospel of service. It's a gospel of exalting God and enjoying Him. And it's a gospel ultimately of peace. It's a peace with God that the world knows nothing about, that we can all enjoy. Now, I realize sometimes in the hard times, it's hard to feel the peace of God that passes all understanding. But those are the times especially when we need to realize that it's those hard times that God is inviting us to come through a mediator who sits at God's right hand, who's full of grace and power, who surrounds us with ministering spirits, who are servants, our servants, who tell us to believe His word when He says that He'll give us the peace that passes all understanding. He'll give us that rest in Himself, that we can surrender all our anxieties. We can cast them on Him, because He cares for us. And that's what we want to do. And we don't always feel it, but we want to work toward feeling it as best as we can by believing it. And believing takes work sometimes, that Jesus is pleased to give us all the grace and power we need to work it, so that our hearts will rejoice no matter what we're going through. And that we can remember, glory to God in the highest is our destiny. It's our great desire now in Christ. And on earth, peace is promised to those whom He's pleased with. And beloved, God would not be pleased with us and ourselves. But you know what? When God looks at you, He looks at you through His beloved Son and His Son's mediation. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son, who merited immortality and life for you, who was raised for you, who was punished eternally for all of your transgressions, so that you stand no longer condemned, so that your hope is in Christ alone, who is our peace. So this Christmas, beloved, let us remember the glory of the angels. Let's not worship them. Let's not be overly fascinated by them. Let's definitely not speculate nor be ignorant about them, but let's be thankful to God that they've been given as servants to us. And let's remember the gospel of the angels that's revealed here. that Christ has been born. Christ is born, and he's been exalted at God's right hand to save sinners, to give forgiveness, and to offer peace with God through his reconciling blood. That's enough to make us very grateful. It's enough to make us sing. It's enough to make us worship. It's enough to make us rest. It's enough to make us very, very thankful this Christmas. Let's keep these things in mind as we worship and serve the living God through Christ. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for your love for us, and we thank you for this revelation of the angels. We know that you revealed these things to us so that we will know you better. And the angels remind us that we're not alone. Many in our culture are overly fascinated by the angels. Some fallen angels have even appeared as angels of light to deceive. There's much deception. We're to discern the spirits, especially according to the truths of your scripture, and particularly the truth of who Jesus Christ is as God in the flesh. So help us to be discerning. Help us not to be overly fascinated with the angels, but help us to know that you've surrounded us with these spiritual beings, and that our voices join with their voices as a foretaste of heaven even now in times of worship and family worship. And one day we're going to behold Jesus face to face and be with the angels forever and ever. We ask that you would help our hearts to be at rest and to truly trust you. As the world is concerned about peace, they seek it in all the wrong ways. Let them know the peace that passes all understanding that's found in Christ, the peace that comes from forgiveness of sins, of new life in Christ. We pray for our friends, our family. We pray for ourselves that we'd believe it more. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to live like those who are forgiven and live as those who've been reconciled to you through the blood of Jesus, and those who are at peace with you and one another. Christ is our peace. We're thankful for that. Help us as you've now sown the seed, O sower of the seed. We pray that you'd water it and cause it to flourish in our hearts. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.